Well, I'm going to talk to you about something tonight. If I asked you a question, I know what your answer would be, but you might be wrong. I don't think anybody is like this in here. If I asked you tonight, are you blind? You'd say no. And so I'm not going to ask if you're blind. I'm going to ask you if you're blind or blind or blind. Because I'm going to talk to you tonight about three kinds of blindness. And I want you to bear with me because I hate to say it, but you may find yourself in this message. I want you to go, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, that's right after Matthew 14, if you have trouble finding it. And Matthew chapter 15, and the Lord is talking to his disciples here. He's kind of ragging on the Pharisees and company. And he says this, verse 14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. Now, guys, that is real trouble, isn't it? The Greek word for blind in this verse is demokrato. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, and your very great kindness. Lord God, I speak for these people tonight on two cases. When I tell you, we have no problem with you because there is nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your Bible because there is nothing wrong with your Bible. And as much as we don't like, I'm sure these folks like I, they don't like what's going on in our country. They don't like the people that are running it. They don't like the direction they're sending it. We don't like the future designs that they have on our country, but they are not the problem to us. That the person that looks back at us from the mirror is. We are our greatest threat. We are our greatest problem. And the problem is maybe somebody here is blind to it. Maybe they're just not seeing it. And so, God, I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask what Elisha prayed for his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 when he said, Lord, open his eyes. And my prayer tonight, God, is if somebody is blind, as I will speak tonight, if somebody is blind, that you will open their eyes that they might see. Because people who are blind, when they can see, it is life-changing. And that would be a good thing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now I'm going to talk to you about three kinds of blindness. This first one, it says blind leaders of the blind. So there are some blind followers, apparently, correct, following blind leaders. Guys, the blind followers are people that just can't understand spiritual truth. I was talking with your pastor. Was I talking with you guys? Did I talk to you guys about the film about Martin Luther? Okay. I was talking with your pastor about this film that I saw, Kathy and I. It was about Martin Luther. You know, the great Martin Luther. It was very well done, very well done. The guy that portrayed Martin Luther really did a good job. And that's, that's back in the old days when they had DVDs like I have. And when you got a movie on a DVD, you didn't just get the movie. What'd you get at the end? You'd get, an interview with this guy, an interview with this, and scenes that were cut. And it was so well done, I thought, man, I want to see what this guy that, there was an interview with the guy that played Luther, and I thought, man, I want to see, what this guy says. Blind. He was blind. That guy was as lost as Luther was before he got saved. That guy didn't have a clue of what he had just done. He had just portrayed one of the greatest Christians in the history of the church, and he had no idea. In fact, if you ever want to get that something humorous, listen to a movie star talk spiritual. And your children, your five-year-old will do better than a movie star. And this guy, he says, they asked him about Martin Luther. He goes, well, yeah, I think Martin was probably a very good man, and he was very passionate about what he believed. Guys, that's 21st century psychobabble. You really think Martin Luther said, I'm just very passionate about what I believe. So I think I'll drive the nail in the door of this chapel with 99 theses on what's wrong with the Catholic Church. Guys, the guy was totally blind. I was talking to you, I think, this morning, and I said, we're not Southern Baptists, but there are some Southern Baptists that teach salvation by grace. maybe a baptism after salvation, maybe eternal security. But we would disagree with them maybe on the version of the Bible they use. Maybe we would disagree with them on their views on maybe the globe, I don't know. But there would be some point where we would not agree with them, but maybe we'd be pretty close. You know, couldn't you say this? If you talk to a Southern Baptist, it's like fried chicken. Anyway, if you talk to Southern Baptists, you'd say, man, we're close, but we're just not the same, correct? I don't know how it happened. I was witnessing this Lutheran guy. Guy's lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And he couldn't see a difference between Lutherans and Baptists. Now, I can understand if he said, I saw no difference between Lutherans and Catholics. When I was a Catholic, I don't think anybody here was a Catholic. But when I was a Catholic, we used to call Lutherans Catholics that flunked Latin. Because we had all of our masses in Latin, and if you flunked Latin and couldn't speak Latin, well, then you went to the Lutheran church, got the same thing, you know, with a new translation. But the guy was totally, totally blind to what he was supposed to do about salvation. I'm talking to you right now about blind followers. Blind followers, they can do things that will ruin their lives. Let me speak to the young ladies here. Young lady, don't put pictures of yourself on the internet that when your daughter is 15 years old and sees them, she says, Mom, is that really you? You understand, when you put something on the internet, it is never coming off. Oh, yeah, I put it up, I took it down the next day. Oh, yeah, only probably about 5,000 people copied it. And it spreads from there. Guys, we have a generation that are doing things. Is this thing about, you've seen them, they split their tongue. They go to a surgeon, and they have their tongue split because they want a tongue like a serpent, because I guess they want to be a Democratic candidate for president. I saw a guy, he had horns. You have two plates in your Bible, in your skull, and they drill through the top one, not the second one. We could, because it wouldn't anything in there to hit. And then they screw horns down into their skull. Some of them have it done and put under the skin. I saw this picture. It's pretty much become a classic. You probably saw it. It's a picture of a young man. It's like from here up of his face, you can't see one thing on his face that is flesh tone. He is entirely covered with tattoos, and it's been tattoo over tattoo over tattoo to the point that it just looks like a faded Easter egg. It's not even pretty. There's not even any kind of any design to it. And then he's got a bunch of pop rivets in his ears, you know, and he's got some in his lips, and he's got a bunch of fishing tackle in his nose, and he's got something through his chin, he's got stuff through his cheeks, and you know what he's doing? He is grinning from ear to ear. That is the happiest boy you ever saw. You say, well, see, it's not bad. I'm going to go do it. Go do it, stupid. Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to find out what that guy found out. And here's what you find out. You can't stop the clock. Now, I am not going to say that it's going to happen like on the 30th birthday and on the 40th birthday. Let's hear what that kid's going to do. Through his 20s decade, he's going to look into that mirror. He's going to see what he looks like and goes, man, I walk into a place and people cringe. They can't take it, buddy. I'm my own man. I'm telling you, I just upset everybody. I love it. Oh, I'm not going to try to refute that. But I don't have to. Because one day, he's going to turn 30. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen on the day he turns 30, but somewhere during his 30s, he's going to be looking in the mirror and go, wow, you sure got a lot of tattoos. But that's okay. Nobody tells me. I showed them all. I'm my own man. But I'll tell you, you can only tell that for about 5, 6, maybe even 10 years. And I can't tell you it's going to happen on his 40th birthday. But somewhere in that decade of the 40s, he's going to look in the mirror and go, you fool. Look what you did to me. Do you understand that there are changes you can make to your body that they're never being recovered? They're never being repaired? You know who does it? I'm going to tell you who does it. People who are blind. Now, let me explain something, guys. I am not a believer that two consenting adults are allowed to do anything that they wish. But I say this, two consenting adults are two consenting adults. But when you grab a 5-year-old boy's first day of school, and tell him he's a girl, and tell him what you're going to do surgically to make him one. And then he grows up. Right now, there is a girl, and she is suing the plastic surgeon that did his best, and I won't tell you what he did, but he did the surgery that makes a girl a boy, and she's suing him because she was a little girl. Guys, kids want to do everything. Little kids, they don't know what they're talking about. And things are happening. And guys, here's what I'm saying. If I go get a tattoo on my face and then one day I regret it, who do I have to blame? Yeah, that's a consenting adult when I finally see. But when a child is surgically mutilated because of his teacher, because of his parents, and then he grows up, and one day he wakes up and says, what did they do to me? You know why they let them do it? They're blind. There are people, they're blind. They just can't see. I talked to a guy one time. He was down south. I don't know where he was. Down south at a camp meeting. And so they're meeting in an open-air tabernacle out in the woods, out in the middle of nowhere. And they've taken a break. It's the south. It's probably a cigarette break. And this guy is standing, like the tabernacle is like this. It's all open. And this guy just happens to be standing outside, just kind of enjoying the view, the woods around. And he happens to look down at the other end of the building. And he sees a guy who didn't see him. But the guy just looks like a Southerner. He's got an old t-shirt on. He's got his bib overalls. He's got shoes with no socks. But he doesn't see him because he's headed away from the building like this. And he thought, well, obviously he's sneaking up on something. So he said, I followed his line of sight. And about 25 feet away was a fallen tree. And on one of the limbs was a bobcat, sound asleep. You said, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. Do you ever do one of those stupid things? And at the emergency room, and they ask you why, you said it seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah. He said, I watched this guy. He said, I couldn't believe it. I thought, he's not going to do it. He did it. He said, he got right up to that branch and like, back, snatched that bobcat up by the scruff of the neck. And then his eyes were opened. You know what he thought once he got, he just thought, never entered his mind all the way out to that tree limb. How do I get rid of an angry bobcat that I am holding in one arm? I said, oh man, what happened? He said, that bobcat went around him. He said, it started at the top and just corked and just sliced and diced this guy and off into the woods. You know, I said, why did the guy do this? Stupid? No, blind. He does not see what it's going to cost him. You understand? You young guys, you understand there's men in prison tonight because they were blind to what they were going to do was going to cost them. And so let me say this. You know, I've talked to you about read the Bible, and I'm going to tell you what never to pray when you read your Bible. Never ask God to open the Bible up to you. So why not? Because there's nothing wrong with the Bible. The problem is here. So don't say, God, open the Bible up to me. Say, God, open my eyes to what is here. That's why that prayer in 2 Samuel, when the Syrians had the town surrounded, and Elisha, don't you hate those people when you're going through a panicky crisis and they're spiritual? They give some spiritual answer. Your house burns down. Well, it had to sometime. Give me a knife. And so this guy goes back to Elisha and he goes, alas, my master, what should we do? And Elisha, Mr. Spiritual, he says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, where be they that be with us? I ain't seeing them. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And he said, I saw a multitude of angels along a mountain there to deliver. Get this, guys. It does not say, Elisha said, send help. It does not say they had just arrived. Know what it said? It said they were already there. He just couldn't see them. Isn't it embarrassing? Isn't it embarrassing when you read something in the Bible? Hey, look, I'm going to tell you this. Now, look, I don't believe what I'm going to tell you. I don't teach this. I don't teach this as fact. I don't even think it. I suspect it. I suspect it. Here's what I suspect. Every night while you're asleep, God puts a new verse in the Bible. Oh, he doesn't do that. Well, if I'm talking to somebody that reads their Bible consistently, Haven't you read your Bible time and time and time again? And then one day you read a verse like, where has that been? Right? I've never saw that before. Now, if that happens to you, let me tell you what to do. Underline it. Say why? Because if you don't, that night, he takes it back out. He does not. I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody, you saw a verse, you didn't underline it, and you haven't found it since. But you know what you need to do when you pray to read this book? You say, God, open my eyes to what is there. Nobody wants to find out they've been a blind follower. But there's all kinds of blind followers. And they put marks in their body. And they do ungodly things that change their future. And they do horrible things. I mean, there are people that literally drank Kool-Aid in the South American jungle and went to hell. That's how blind they were. But I want you to look at another one. Let's go to John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. And this entire chapter is about a blind man, but that's not the guy we're going to talk about. This man was born blind. Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees give him a hard time. And look what it says. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of the temple. They threw him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. That's a pretty good thing to say for a guy who hasn't had his sight for even 24 hours. Right? I mean, if he's seen him, it's real recent. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You know what this blind, this, look, the first blindness is the blindness of the follower. This is the blindness of the leader. These guys are the Pharisees. You know how blind these guys are? These guys are so blind that when Jesus healed or raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, guys, would you call that a small miracle? I mean, I don't mean it's bad, but if you saw Jesus heal a paraplegic, and somebody else said, well, I saw Jesus heal a blind guy. So he said, I saw him raise the dead. I mean, that's like top of the list, right? And you know what these guys, he did that in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 12, the Pharisees get together and go, we may have to kill Lazarus. Why? Well, Jesus raised him from the dead. Now people think he can do miracles. You say, how can anybody be so stupid? We got them all over the country. Yeah. You know what's really blind, what the real sad blindness is? When the truth is right here and you cannot see it. That heart is so shielded. That heart is so cloaked. That heart is so covered. Because you see, it wasn't their eyes. Their blindness was affected by this. I hate to tell you this. I'm so embarrassed to tell you this. But I'll tell you this. The day I broke my neck, man, I hate to say this. God tried to warn me. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, I love the Lord. I have no complaint. But if I could change one thing about my God, you know what it would be? There's nothing wrong with him. Nothing needs to be changed. But if I had any input, like, you know, go to our website and say, what do you think we could do? I would get rid of the still small voice. I don't know how many years, decades, I've heard that still small voice. And isn't it because it's still and small so easy to ignore? You know, you're out there driving by grace, not by law. And you're coming up on a hill or a turn, and almost like a simple thought just passes through your head. Maybe you should slow down over this hill. And then when you get over, just when you see the flashing red and blue lights, you go, oh, that was you. See, I think I would get rid of this. Maybe you should. It would be like this. Radar! That would stop me. I mean, I would lock all four of them and skid over the top of the hill, but I would be under the speed limit. I don't have any complaint about God, but let me tell you what happened. I was working construction. I just graduated from Bible college 3 years early. I was in evangelism. And we're building houses. But that day, we weren't putting a house up. We weren't putting any walls up or floors up or running any trusses. We had dug the hole, the foundation, but the ditch for the foundation. We're going to pour concrete. Well, before you pour the concrete, you put in gravel. Rock's about that big. And I'm driving my boss's 2.5-ton dump truck across the quarry. I'm carrying loads of gravel to take to a site where we're going to dump it in the ditches so they can pour the concrete and put in the foundation that they can put the bricks on in the house. Now, you come in, they weigh you. You leave, they weigh you. That's how they know what you got. So I got this dump truck full of gravel. I pull up onto the scales. And if you've ever been to a tourist place, anything like that, you know, they'll have posters all over the place, safety posters. Wear a hard hat so nothing bounces on your head. And, you know, and they must have had 3 safety posters on the window at the weigh station. God, I am telling you, sir, as I'm standing here, God directed me to one of them. I couldn't even tell you what the other two were. And you know what the one he directed me to was? It showed a guy like this with both feet in the air, and it says, beware of falls. I mean, it was so pointed that I knew God had told me to look at it. And I said, why did you show this to me? I'm driving a truck. I mean, how often do you fall out of a truck? Am I going to open the door? Whoops! And so I couldn't understand it. And I couldn't understand it, and I couldn't understand it. And we hauled rock all morning. And when the morning was over, we had lunch. And after lunch, I went to where we were raising the walls. We're building the walls for a second floor of a house. And if you know anything about construction, on 2x4s, you lay the 2x4s on end. You frame out the wall. Then you put the sheathing on. And then you raise the wall. And I was on the end of the front wall of this house, and it was a 4x8 sheet of plywood for a brace. So guys, I'm on my hands and knees, nailing from the outside toward the inside of the house, because you don't do it the other way, okay? And I'm nailing this piece of plywood off on my hands and knees. I'm this far off the second floor of the house. So when I felt my feet come over the top of the wall, I just went to stand up in the stairwell. I did a back swan dive 2 stories down. I went to stand up like this. Down I went, smacked the first floor with my head, split it, probably broke my neck. Then, and if you know anything about construction, you know what the stairwell is? That's where every night you sweep the broken concrete blocks and the bent nails and little pieces 2x4. So I came down, boom, on a pile of rubble, busted my ribs. And that's the story. I won't go any farther than that. But God was trying to show me, beware of falls. I was as blind could be. Because I said, it doesn't apply to me. I'm driving a truck. Oh man, for that still small voice when I got out of that truck that day to say, hey, remember that sign I showed you this morning? But he showed it to me. Guys, have you ever had the Lord try to tell you something and you're just blind to it? You know what these Pharisees, these same Pharisees, you know what these guys did that wanted to kill Lazarus? Didn't they pay Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ? Because they wanted to kill him, right? Judas comes back and says, I won't take this money. And they said, oh, guys, we can't take that money back from him. It's blood money. Blood money? Who gave it to him? Well, we did. Isn't it true? Oh, man, blind. So blind. Guys, you know, it is not a bad prayer to pray. Open my eyes today. God, open my eyes. You know what the reason you won't ask God to open your eyes is? Because every one of you can see. Isn't that right? I mean, you're all looking at me. You all can see, can you not? And because you can see, you think you can see. But maybe you need to say, God, open my eyes. I don't want to be dumb like Gip and ignore a plain warning and pay for it for the rest of my life. So guys, those are the blind leaders. But there's another blind. And if you guys, if there's a blindness in this room, it would be this one. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to use a word that at one time was not a bad word in our churches. It has become one that you have to be wary of when somebody uses it. Progressive. Man, if your preacher says we need to be more progressive, you better progress out of this place and find a church, okay? But there are things that are progressive. Isn't growth progressive? You don't buy a 2-year-old size 9 shoes. You don't take a second grader and teach him algebra. But if he stays in school long enough, he progresses to that correctly. You know, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, the Bible says you get them. Boom, front end loaded. But I'm going to show you a list of attributes that we are supposed to get after we get saved, but they don't come. It's a bunch of them, but you don't get them. There they are. You know what he says? You get this one. And if you get this one, then you progress and you get this one. And once you get this one, then you get this one. And you grow, just like climbing stairs. 1, 2, look. Verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is when you got saved, people. You got saved by faith? All right? Add to your faith virtue. Now, I got to tell you something, guys. I don't know about you, but when I was saved, or when I was lost, virtue would never be a word anybody would describe me with. But it's a good thing. You say, what, you know, how do you define virtue? To be honest with you, I can only do it this way. Virtue is your ability to affect people for the positive. So what do you mean? The Bible says Jesus Christ was walking through a crowd and there was a lady with a health problem. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be okay. And unbeknownst to him, so to speak, he's God, he knew, but she touched his garment. And he said, I felt virtue go out of me. It's his power to do well. How would that work? Oh, how about this? Somebody gets up and says, you need to let some people stay in your house. You need to let these illegal immigrants stay in your house. And it sounds so virtuous. And then you find out they got 4 houses and not letting anybody in any of them. Or this guy gets up and does a marriage seminar on how much his wife and him love each other. And then 2 weeks later, you find out the guy's committing adultery. Do you think his seminars would continue? No, because he lost his virtue. His ability to do good was gone. So you get saved, that's faith. To that you add virtue. But look at verse 5. To virtue, then you add knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Hey, guys, get this down. I don't care who tells you this. It's not true. God does not believe in balance. Oh, God believes in balance. Oh, really? Well, then you better go out and get as many homosexuals for this church as you do straight people, because that'll balance it out. And I don't see near enough black people, so you need to get as many black people as there are white people, because that'll balance it out. You see what I'm saying? That's balance. I can prove scripturally that God does not believe in balance. When he made the temple, you ever been in like a school auditorium and they had a curtain for the stage and it comes together and the curtain comes together and sometimes you look down and at the bottom, the curtain is kind of, it just kind of comes back and you can see a little bit beyond the curtain. You ever do that? He said, from that wall to that wall is 10 panels. So he said, I want you to make 5 panels and another one with 6. That ain't balanced. He didn't say, I want 5 panels and 5 panels so they can meet in the middle where it'd be nice and balanced dead center of the room. He said, for the sake of holiness. So that nobody, because you see, if he made 5 and 5, somebody might be able to look into the Holy of Holies. So in the name of holiness, get this down, and God will forego balance in the name of holiness. So he made 6 panels on one side. So instead of meeting like this, they overlapped so no one could see into the Holy of Holies. That was not allowed. So God does not believe in balance. So where'd they get that from? They got that word from the word temperance. You know what temperance is? You like to do something, don't like it too much. They say honey's good for you. I'm not a honey guy, okay? I told you, I'm a sugar guy. But, I said, honey's good for you. But too much will make you sick. I knew a guy that got into drinking carrot juice because it's good for you. He drank it until he turned orange. I knew a lady, how can this be bad? Drink water to flush your system, until she drank so much water, put her in the hospital, almost killed her. You say, is water poisonous? No. Honey makes you sick? Nope. If you're temperate, you have to have some temperance. But let's face it, babies aren't good at temperance. They want candy, and then when they're done, more candy, and then maybe some ice cream, and then candy. You gotta have some temperance. So, faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. Look at the last, and brotherly kindness, charity. That is a progressive list that you should be in somewhere. Somewhere on that list. If you could put those down in a stair step, you should find yourself somewhere. And if you just got saved a couple years ago, you might be around faith and virtue. If you've been saved a long time, you better find yourself up here. But here's why you get this. Look what he says, verse 8. For if these things be in you, the things he just told you about, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. How are they blind? They cannot see afar off. Say, how far? Beyond that wall, beyond your state line, beyond the boundaries of the world, so far it goes beyond your death. Because I am talking to a group of people that if the Lord tarries long enough, you're all going to die. Right? Can you see beyond the grave? Tell me if this isn't true. Doesn't God allow us in this life and this life only to earn rewards for the other side? So why would you be trying to get your rewards here? Why do you want a best golfing trophy? Why do you want, you know, the stuff that everybody looks at goes, wow. You know, I'm going to tell you this. I believe this. I do. I believe that Evander Holyfield, the guy was a heavyweight champ 4 times. I believe he's a saved man. I've heard his testimony. Man, he gives all the glory to Jesus Christ. He's saved. He did something no man in history did. He won the heavyweight belt 4 times. Clay only won it 3. He won it 4 times. I mean, the guy was a phenomenal fighter. I saw his 2 fights with Mike Tyson, the one where he TKO'd him in the 11th round, the second one where he sucker munched him. You know what's going to happen? Now, he's going to go to heaven. When he dies, the Lord comes back, I believe Evander Holyfield is going to go to heaven just as surely as you are. And someday, I mean, since we're up there forever, maybe run into him. And if you run into Evander Holyfield, you might say this, you are Evander Holyfield. Well, yes, I am. You won the heavyweight belt 4 times, didn't you? Well, yes, I did. Yes, I did. Hey, would you do something for me? Well, I'd be glad to. What can I do for you? Show me one of the belts. Oh, I can't. They didn't let me bring any of them. How's that for a wasted life? Let me tell you what. Say he's wicked? No, no, no. Blind. He couldn't see past the next fight. He couldn't see past winning the belt. He thought when he won the belt, I have arrived. Guys, you haven't arrived until you've died. And when you get on the other side, look what it says. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now watch. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask. This is not the millennium. This is not the millennium. Can't be the millennium. Somebody tell me how long the millennium lasts. 1,000 years. That's a long time, right? There's not one man in this room that wouldn't like a set of tools that last 1,000 years. Wouldn't it be nice? A ratchet that never strips. A Phillips screwdriver that never, the tip of it gets chipped. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have a set of tools, guys, that would last 1,000 years? There is not one woman in this room that wants a dress that would last 1,000 years. If you had one, you would intentionally tear it on a nail. Oh, I tore it. I got to get a new one. You know, oh, I like your dress. When did you get this? Oh, this old rag, 900 years ago. I mean, no. You know what he said? This is called the everlasting kingdom. This is after the millennium. And we have an opportunity not to have an entrance, but to have an abundant entrance. But you know what many people do? They're all looking at this life like this is where I'm going to get all the rewards. Guys, you don't want all the rewards here. Let me show you something. And we're going to do this in your mind. this platform's too close. So that wall, we're going to put a little eye, and we're going to tie a string, and we're over to that wall, and we're going to tie a little string. And from that wall to this wall is going to be 2 million years. Do you understand that? Okay. So in other words, if you're on that wall, it's going to take you 2 million years to get to that wall. You must be a teenager. And right in the middle of this two million years is our 7,000. Now, first, let me explain something. I don't believe there was 1 million years ago, but that's where that wall would be. Then why do you do this? Because my string will fall if I don't have that wall. So, but that wall would be 1 million years ago, but what's that one? That's 1 million years in the future, correct? And you do believe in that one, right? And right in the middle, God put 7,000 years. Don't you think that'd be rather small? And do you know what you get of that 7,000 years? You get 1%. In this graph of 2 million years, you get 70 years. And do you know what your 70 years would look like on this scale? That. You see that business card? You would be born, live, and die from one side of it to the other. That's your 70 years, at your 80 years, at your 90 years. Might be a little thicker cardstock, but it ain't much bigger. Isn't that true? Now, this is where you are here. And most, not all of you, but a bunch of you are past halfway. Isn't that true? I told somebody one time, I said, I knew the Bible was true when I was 35 years old. They said, why? I said, because it says when you're 70, you're dead. And when I was 35, I felt half dead. Let me ask you this. Do you believe in that wall 1 million years from now? If you believe in that wall 1 million years from now, you believe you're not only going to hit it, but you're going to go way past it. Like, how about 20 million? How about 100 million? How about, like I said this morning, as far as the national debt? And this is the only time you have to send anything ahead. Do you understand that? Why would you spend all of your efforts here for here? Why, in the thickness of this card, why would you try to enjoy the thickness of this card? Guys, you know why you're here? You're here for there. You're here for the one only opportunity. Look, don't say, you know, we joke, well, in my next life, I'm going to do a better job. I think that's a funny line. It's not happening. There is no reincarnation. You're not going to get another shot. You're not coming back for a second chance. There's no hole in the time continuum. And you're not traveling time, going back and making amends. You have one chance only to prepare, not for that wall, but for forever. And if you aren't thinking about this, man, are you ever blind? I mean, you know, so how blind? You can't see afar off. That's how blind you are. Let me tell you about the most wicked movie that Hollywood ever made. When I tell you what the wicked movie is, you're probably thinking right now what you think of the candidate is. It's not what you think. Because when I tell you it's the most wicked movie, you're going to go, that movie isn't wicked. I'll be honest with you, I haven't seen it. Say why? It's too wicked. It is a wicked movie. And it has no sex and no violence. No one gets beat up. Nobody gets killed. Nobody gets injured. Nobody gets assaulted. In fact, it's a comedy. You know what it's called The Bucket List. I've never seen it. Say, what's it about? From what I gather, it's about two guys. I think they got terminal something. I imagine cancer. And they say, look, like you got a year to live. And so these guys say, look, we got a year to live. Let's go fulfill all the things we ever wanted to do before we died, before we kicked the bucket. We have a bucket list. And so they went and, you know, I don't know, skydive. I don't know what they do. They skydive, whatever they want to do, because I'm trying to do all these things. You know why that's the most wicked movie Hollywood ever made? Because I've been preaching for 53 years. And before that movie was made, not one time did a Christian ever say to me, oh, that's on my bucket list. And since that movie's come out, oh yeah, that's on my bucket list. And you know what's never on it? It's always something. Look, it's not sin. It's not vile. It's, I want to see the Grand Canyon. I want to skydive. I want to bungee jump. I told you, I don't tell you, dare you not. There was a time when I wanted to rappel down a cliff or skydive, jump out of an airplane. Now, if I want to live dangerously, I just use real sugar and real salt. I mean, just pour it on, man. Live on the ragged edge. That's as far as I'm going. Guys, I have never met a Christian yet who had a bucket list who said, before I die, I want to win 1,000 people to the Lord. I've never met one that said, before I die, in my bucket list, I want to read my Bible 100 times. Before I die, I want to do something to help a missionary on the field or do something that will permanently last in my church. There is never anything spiritual in it. It is always, I want to experience this. I want to do this. I want to enjoy this. It is right here. And you understand that if you get to fulfill everything on your stupid bucket list that Hollywood encouraged you to have, you're blind. You're so blind. Because by the time this thing, look, you're not making this swell up. You're not making it wider. You're not making it more enjoyable. I don't care if you enjoy it for 20 years. I don't care if you enjoy it for 50 years. I don't care if you, if Evander Holyfield lives another 50 years and looks back and he walks into his den and there's belt one and there's belt two and there's belt three and there's belt four. And he said, man, I won those 50 years ago. He's still going to die. He's still going to show up at that wall. And I really believe this. I don't really believe this. I say it. But I think some Christians, for about the first 1,000 years in heaven, they're going to walk bent over, and every time they see somebody, they're going to say, please kick me, because I was so stupid. I was so blind. Can you see afar off? You know what those letters are back there? You say, oh, those are missionaries. They're not missionaries. They're not missionaries. You know what they are? Investments. I don't know what you think about your pastor. You know, you say, well, my pastor, my pastor, and my preacher, and my teacher, and my counselor, and my friend. And he's all those. But I don't know if you ever thought about this. You know what else he is? He's a banker. And every time he says take on a missionary, you know what he's exactly saying? If we take on this missionary, you guys will have more when you get to that wall. Now, I'm going to say this. And let me show you something. Go to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Obviously, the nobleman is Jesus Christ. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. 10 is a Gentile number. A pound is a Gentile unit. You know how you can tell this is Gentiles? Because you know what Gentiles are interested in? Equality. How come his piece of pie is this much bigger than my piece of pie? This is not the parable of the talents, where that's a Jewish parable. One guy gets one talent, one guy gets two, one guy gets five. Can you see the guy with, so how come I got one, he got five? Because he's smart and you're an idiot. Just shut up. Be glad you got one. 10 guys, 10 pounds, each guy gets a pound. Correct? But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over. You say, who are those guys? They're driving by this building even now. Some of you have invited him to church. Some of you try to win him to Christ. I'm not having this man rule over me. And it came to pass when he had returned, having received the kingdom, they commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This guy took a pound, made it 10. This guy, we call him an entrepreneur, smart, whatever you want. I know, I told you I'm not into this, I'm not good at Wall Street trading. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm bad at it. I can't do it. I bought some stocks many years ago, and I finally got rid of them. There were two businesses, Walmart and Starbucks. Oh, man. But that's not my thing. But I would give a guy $1,000 if I was guaranteed to get 10,000 back, and don't you say you wouldn't? And that's what this investment was. So watch what happens. Guy takes a pound, makes it 10 pounds. And he said unto him, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over what? Not 10 pounds, 10 cities. Then you know what you find out? These 10 pounds weren't 10 pounds. What were they? They were cities, which means this 1 pound was what? It wasn't a pound. It was a city. See, here's what I believe. I believe we have the chance to reign over cities, and I believe everybody in here has already got your city. You say, oh, good, man, I wish to hang on to it. No, no, you do not want to hang on to it. You want to do something with it. I'll show you why. Verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He's not the entrepreneur of the first guy, but I'd give a guy $1,000. He's going to give me 5,000 back. Don't come up and offer. And he said, and he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So the pound is not a pound, it's a city. You take your pound, make 10 pounds, you get 10 cities. Take your pound, make 5 pounds, you get 5 cities. Watch the environmentalist. The environmentalist is, oh yes, watch. Verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. This guy took better care of the pound than Joe Biden did classified material. Didn't he just throw it in cardboard boxes in his garage? But this guy, I wrapped it in a napkin. I preserved it for you. You gave us the earth green and pristine, and I tried so hard to give it back to you green and pristine. I preserved it. It is exactly as you gave it to me. That's the whole problem. Look what it says. Verse 22. And he said to them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Isn't that funny? The guy that preserved it, God sees as wicked. Still a servant. Doesn't lose his salvation. But what does he lose? Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. He didn't lose his salvation, did he? He wasn't cast into outer darkness, because this is not the parable of the talents. But he lost his city. Now, I have never heard this. I don't know if it can be done. I have never heard of anybody doubling their money on interest in a bank. I don't know if anybody's ever put an amount of money in the bank and it doubled on interest, especially on their interest rates now, right? But did you notice God did not say, if you would have taken this pound and made it 2 pounds, I'd let you keep it. But he didn't. He said, if you'd have just what? Made it a little bigger. Now, let me tell you what your pastor is. Your pastor is your preacher and your pastor and your counselor and all those other things. But you know what he is? He's your banker. And he looks at these missionaries that come through and present their field. And he says, I think if we as a church invest in that missionary, my people will get something looking down the road, seeing afar off. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, because I don't know who this applies to, but it's going to apply to at least one person in this room, at least one. There is someone in this room. You have 1 pound. You're never going to make it 2. You're never going to make it 5. You're never going to make it 10. And the only reason you're not going to lose it is he is going to invest that money so that you're going to get your pound plus interest and you're going to keep your city. So why on earth? I don't understand why Christians say, I asked the pastor, he wanted to do this, and I said, I don't think you should spend the money that way. I'm just trying to be a good steward of my money. I thought when you gave, you gave. You know what the longest thing in the Bible is, or longest thing in the world is? A Baptist arm. Because we take our $1, you know, we drop it in the offering, but we never let go. And then they take it in a back room and they count it out. Ouch. Then they put it in a zippered bank bag. And then they drop it in the night deposit. And the next day, the lady at the bank unzips it. Oh, thank you. And then she counts it out and puts it in the vault. And we gripe when the church spends it. Well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. It's not your money. You know what your problem is? You never let go of it. Oh, but I'm just trying to be a good steward with my money. No, you're not. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I'm not asking you how much. I'm going to raise my hand, okay? How many people in this room have a bank account and you have at least $1? That's all I'm interested in. $1. Come on. Okay, put them down. I'll bet every one of you that raised your hand, you know what you did? Because you're concerned about your money being used properly. And the money in your bank is your money, correct? Mm-hmm. I'll bet everyone that you raised your hand, you went down to your bank and you told your banker, don't you ever lend any of my money to open a liquor store. And don't you ever lend any of my money to open an abortion clinic. Don't you lend any of my money for any of this transgender stuff. I will guarantee you, none of you ever did that. Because you don't care what your banker does with your money as long as he makes you some interest. And then you act like you care about what you put in the offering. Now, guys, you need to see afar off. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to get done. Let me ask you a question. If you could see a miracle, would that impress you? I mean, really, don't worry. I'm not going to pull a rabbit out of my hat. I'm not starting a healing ministry or miracle ministry. But if you could see a miracle take place, wouldn't that impress you? Would you be blessed? Feel honored? Okay. What about this? What if you could partake of it? What if you could be some small part of a miracle? If God used you in the process of performing a miracle, what would you feel like? Wow, I got to be part of that. I'm not saying you'd be proud, but would you ever forget it? Wouldn't you be impressed? Wouldn't you say, man, that he let me do that? So what do you think? Excited? Thrilled? Honored? Well, let me ask you this. If God used you to perform a miracle, you think your reaction would be that you'd be angry? You get mad at God? Would you get mad at God if he used you to perform a miracle? Look at Mark chapter 6. You see, some of the greatest men in history can be blind. And I'm going to show you some blindness like nobody ever saw before. Mark chapter 6. The Lord sends his 12 disciples out. You saw that this morning. We saw it in Matthew chapter 10. And look what it says in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they come back and they said, Lord, listen, let me tell you what we did. I mean, we healed people and we did this and we taught this. And they're all excited. And look what the Lord says. And he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. I'm not kidding. That's the verse I base. You should take a vacation. He said, you've been so busy. Look what it says. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He says, guys, you need to take a break. They say, well, why would he want to go to a desert place? When you deal with people, you want to go to a desert place. I have people say this all the time. Hey, when you get some time off, come by and see me. I said, when I get time off, I don't want to see you. They have to pay me to come and see you. That's why they call it time off, okay? I have people say this. They'll go, hey, when you get some time off, here's what you need to do. No, no, you don't understand. I got a to-do list as long as my arm. You have no idea all the things I have to do. When I have time off, we don't work toward to-do. We work toward the boring. We go watch grass grow or paint dry or cars rust. We do nothing. If about 3 days into time off, we go, I'm kind of bored. You too? Yes! Watch the next verse. He's not even promising a vacation, but look at this. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Christian cruises. Right? Man, we're going on a cruise. We're going to a desert place. We're going to have some time just with just the 12 of us with Jesus. Ooh, this is going to be so good. Don't you think if you were so busy that you couldn't even have leisure to eat, that you'd look forward to that time? And you know what would ruin your vacation? Stepping out of the motel the first day and seeing 5,000 guys there with his family, their families. Won't give me this burden for souls, okay? Oh, I care about souls. No, play that violin for somebody else. Look what it says. Verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now think about it. Think about it. I told you, place yourself here. You've been running like crazy so much that you didn't have time to eat. The Lord says, hey, guys, we're taking some time off in a desert place. We're going to take a cruise. Then we're going to go to a desert place. You're going to get a rest a while. And you step out of the motel and there's 5,000 guys and their families. You go, oh, no. Well, look, he's walking over to him. He's going to send him away. So we get our vacation. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Are you kidding me? Pete. Does it look like he sent him home? Looks to me like he's preaching. Doesn't he know this is supposed to be our time off at desert place? Now, guys, did you ever talk to those people that want something, but they don't want you to know they want it, so they always blame it on somebody else? They always try to act spiritual. Watch this. They are not. They're smart as you are. They're not going to walk over to Jesus and say, hey, you told us we have some time off at a desert place. Get rid of these people. Doesn't that sound cold? No compassion, no care. So watch what they do. They do the exact same thing that you or I would do. 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. You remember? La, 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 la. Come away to a desert place. We're in a desert place. This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Look how burdened they were for these people. Hey, they don't care about their people eating. They want to get rid of them, guys. Come on, let's be honest. But they're not going to go up there and say, get rid of these guys so we can go fishing. They said, oh, Lord, you better send them away because they don't have anything to eat. Oh, man, did the Lord flip that one on them? And he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Ooh. You remember we looked at Matthew chapter 11 and how John the Baptist got a little tight-jawed with Jesus? Watch these guys. They get mad. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread that they may that to give them to eat? They're upset because this is their vacation and he's teaching 10,000 people. And he said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. They didn't have enough for themselves. I'll watch. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, come on, guys. This is the first day of vacation. And there's like 5,000 guys and their families. And Jesus preaches all day long. And then he says, now I want you guys to feed them. You think somebody's got a bad attitude about now? I told you I like Peter. And I can see Peter telling these guys something. Shut up and sit. Listen, just be glad that you're in the front row because there ain't much in this bread, much fish. Them guys about 4 rows back, I mean just 4 rows are going to be at. Way back there about row 200, they are really going to get up. So just shut up, make the baby be quiet. And they go down there, and then what does he do? He blesses the bread, puts it in the 12 baskets. How much you reckon was in each basket? I wouldn't think a whole lot. I bet like it's like maybe just covering the bottom of the basket. And when he had taken, verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. I don't know if you realize that, but I just read a miracle. They did all eat. 5,000 guys and their families ate. And they were all filled. And I, you know, I'm telling you guys, I may see humor where it isn't, but it's okay because I'm really having a good time. But I see Peter, basket, just barely some fish and bread along the bottom. And he starts on the first row. Take some bread, take some, not too much. And this guy's, at least I like to get to the end of the row. Here's some bread and some fish. And take some bread and some fish. Here, take. You take a lot of bread and a lot of fish. And everybody eats. And look at the next verse. And they did all, verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. Isn't that funny? 12 baskets full, 1 basket for each disciple. I believe they had, each one of them was carrying more leftovers than they started with. You think this isn't a miracle? No. Weren't they an active part of it? And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I got bad news for you. The apostles were so mad, it didn't mean a thing to them. How do you know? I read my Bible, keep reading, watch what happens. The Lord is so ticked because they didn't care, their vacation is over. They have one day vacation, feeding 5,000 guys, and they go back to work. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. He is so put out with them, he says, guys, get in a boat, go home. Well, how are you going to get home? I'll walk. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now watch. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I'm not even gonna ride with them. I'm just gonna walk home and I'll meet them at the dock. But they see him. What happens? 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were amazed that when he got in the boat, the storm calmed down, right? Was that a miracle? Well, you think that compares to what just happened? I mean, I'm sorry, but I mean, you know, stopping a storm down here and feeding 5,000 guys with five loaves and two, I think this is kind of up there. But look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They were part of a miracle and totally blind. Totally blind. I'm sorry, guys. You know what I think we're all going to do when we get on the other side? We're going to kick ourselves on how blind we were. How many times God gave us a chance to invest? I'm going to tell you this. I believe what I'm going to tell you. I don't believe any church should buy gospel tracts. I don't believe it. You don't think we should pass tracts? Of course I think you ought to pass tracts. I said, I don't think any church should buy tracts. So what do you mean? Okay, what happens with a tract? Well, you give it to somebody, they might get saved, right? Do you guys know Carl Miller? Okay, Carl Miller has been on the mission field about as long as I've been in this time in evangelism, since 1986. Carl Miller in Scotland came out of his church one night, and there is a man, he's out of his car, his wife and family are in the car, and he is wringing his hands, and he sees Carl, and he says, sir, he said, the Scottish, you know, I'm not going to try the Scottish accent because I don't do well. Hi, sir. He says, I got to be in such a town, and I ran out of gas. Can you help me? And Carl went and bought a gas can. Didn't even have a gas can. Bought a gas can, filled it with gas, put it in his car, and then he began to witness to him. And the guy said this, said, sir, I'm not putting you off. I really am not. I am already late because I ran out of gas. I really have to get going. And Carl simply said this, okay, take that track with you. And he disappeared into the night with his family. 2 years later, Carl is in his town where his church is, eating in a restaurant, and a guy that he never met, that he thought, walks up to him and says, you don't remember me, do you? He goes, no, but you look familiar. He said, 2 years ago, I ran out of gas in your house, in front of your church one night. And he said, you put gas in my car. And he said, listen, I wasn't running from you. I was already late. I really had to get gone. But you gave me a gospel tract. Do you remember that? He goes, yeah. He said, well, I just want to let you know, we took that gospel tract and I got saved. And my wife got saved. And our kids got saved. And we found a Baptist church in our town, and that's where we attend now. Do you have any idea what, get that back out? Do you have any idea what these are? A farmer would understand what these are. That's seed. What if you bought all the seed for a farmer and got half the yield? Worthy investment? See, I think somebody in the church that's really smart ought to say, preacher, order whatever tracts you want. Give me the bill. And then everybody in the church helps get you rewards. Right? Now don't go, well, then I won't pass any tracts. Quit being a Christian. Guys, you know what our problem is? You're excited about dancing with the stars, You're excited about some stupid thing on this planet. You're excited about something right here. And right here is all about way out there. So I'm asking you tonight, are you blind? Or are you blind? Or are you blind? You know what you ought to be thinking every day? What can I do here to send treasure where moth and rust doth not corrupt? Thieves do not break through and steal, and Biden can't tax. That's going to be in my version. This is your chance. Are you blind? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I have to admit, I told you, I'm not against the stock market. I'm just not good at it. I don't get that investment thing. But I got this spiritual investment thing down. We went back on the road in 1986, and shortly thereafter, I told my wife, we personally, now we support missions through our church. They have a Faith Promise program, and we're in that. And when missionaries come, we give toward them. You know, we give in the love offer, whatever. And by the way, guys, I'm not saying this for you to give me money tonight. I'm not trying to get you to do that. But anyway, but starting around 1987, we started taking on missionaries our own. And we got up to 27. And so for about 30 years, we had about $1,000 a month mission budget. And some have died or come off the field. So we're down to about 20, I think, 20 or 21. You say, why are you doing that? Because I can see afar off. Because I know that my life is the edge of a business card. It is the blink of an eye. It is the flash of a camera. It is a vapor, says the James. Why on earth are you trying to stack it all up here when you can't see afar off? So maybe before we leave here, somebody needs to talk to God and say, God, am I blind? Am I blind? Am I blind like the follower? I'm following something stupid. I can't even see the spirits in front of me. Am I blind like a Pharisee? You're trying to tell me something and I'm not getting it. Am I blind that I cannot see afar off? Then the prayer would obviously be this. Lord, open my eyes. Would anybody dare pray that prayer? You don't have to come down here. But when I get done praying and the piano begins to play, would anybody dare to say, Lord, open my eyes? I didn't say, hear my, send me. I didn't say go to some foreign country. I didn't say be a martyr for Jesus. Could you at least pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see? And then see what you see. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. This I've already said, God, we have no problem with you because there's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your Bible because there's nothing wrong with your Bible. And God, I'm going to tell you what I personally think. I personally think these are pretty good folks. Some of them have been here from the very start of the meeting, been through the whole thing. I think these people here, as I said earlier, I think they have a desire to do something to please you, to live some semblance of a life that glorifies you. And yet, even with that, there may be somebody who has been blind. And if they have been blind, I hope, God, that something that was said tonight, maybe they began to see a little bit of light and think, are we also blind? And I pray, God, that someone will ask you, open my eyes that I may see. And that you will open their eyes and suddenly they will see a million years from tonight, 5 million years from tonight, 25 million years from tonight. Now realize they are living on the edge of a business card and they don't have much time to prepare for eternity. Not that they are going to lose their salvation. No, they're going to heaven. But what do we sing, God? We don't want to go open empty-handed. And so I pray, God, that you'll open the eyes of these people that they might see that when they get on the other side, they'll look back and say, man, am I glad I made that internal investment. In Jesus' name I pray.